Starting in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust? Who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. May the Lord bless his word this morning. You may be seated.
Thank you, Terry. Well, I am so glad that you are here this morning. And let me just say, first of all, I want to just say thank you to Peter. A lot of you don't know how much time and effort he has put in the background of this. We've got a whole new sound system and getting all that set up and ready to go. And so, yes, we are still working out a few of the bugs there. But thank you, Peter, for all your work and your timeless. I mean, he made several trips, I think, yesterday, back and forth to the shops trying to get everything organized. And so thank you for your work. I appreciate that. And also, before we get into the message this morning, I would also like to personally thank Mako for stepping in the past 3 weeks. Boy, it feels different to be back in the saddle again. I'm ready to go. But we, of course, moved house. If you've been here, you know what's going on, what's happening with us. And so over the last 3 weeks, he's come and preached for me so I could really focus on putting our house together and getting everything unpacked and set up. So thank you so much for your willingness to do that, and I appreciate it. And I'm actually looking for him. Where's he at? I don't even see him here today. Oh, there you are in the middle. Okay, I look right over you. I was actually looking for your whole family. But thanks so much for helping us out over the last few weeks, and I'm grateful for it. I appreciate that. Well, today we're going to be talking about making it count. Make it count, and we're going to be looking at making your money count. This is something that I haven't really preached on money. I don't think I've really preached a sermon on money, actually, since we've started the church. And so, you know, you talk to these people, and they go to church, and they're like, oh, all they talk about is money. It's like, well, it didn't happen here. This is probably the first time I've actually even preached a sermon just on money. And so this will be part of our series, Making Your Money Count. Making Your Money Count. Now, this is a message series that I started before our move, and so we've been exploring different areas of life that we want to make meaningful. You only have one; you only get one life to live here, so it's important to ensure that you make it count. We want to make it count for the Lord, and so far we've covered work, we've covered rest, we've covered faith and prayer. And so, if you missed any of those, let me encourage you to go back online and you can have a listen to those, or if you just need a recap sort of to bring us up to where we are, you're welcome to go online and have a look and listen online as well. And also we have the notes online for all of our services there, including today's. And so if you would like to get those notes, you're welcome to do that, or you can also get our app and it has the notes on there as well. But it's interesting because since I've started this series, I think I've had more people come up and have conversations with me about this particular series, probably than any other series. So obviously we've struck a chord here, and it's really, you guys are really into it. And I think part of the reason for that is because of the practicality of it. It's very practical how we live our Christian life. And so with that, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask His blessing on our service here today. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us, Lord, but I especially thank You for Your Word. It's a place where we can go to, and it's almost like a manual for life for us. We can go and learn how we should live and how we should behave in this life and how we can live a life that's honor and glorifying to You, Lord. And Lord, even with that, there are some things there You discuss in regards to money. And so, Lord, we want to handle our finances properly and handle them correctly, Lord. So we want to open up God's Word here today and just see what it says and how we can live a life that's honoring to You, even with our money. We thank You for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. How do you make your money count? Notice I didn't say how you count your money. Okay? How do you make your money count? We all make money in this life, but what we do with that money once we have it is really the question. It can make a huge difference in your life and in the lives of others, and money is a tool for some, and it's a resource for others, an idol for many, if we're honest. Money can bring either a blessing or a curse. Money is neutral in and of itself. But how you view it will determine how you will handle it. And how you handle it will make all the difference in life. So, how do you make your money count? The world has different theories about this. Some say that whoever makes the most money is the one that makes the money count. Others say whoever saves the most money is the ones that made their money count. And of course, there's still others out there that say whoever spends the most money has made their money count. So I'm not really interested in worldly wisdom here this morning. I want to open up the Bible and let's see, what does God say about this? What does God say about how we can make our money count? Today we're going to look at three vitally important principles from God's Word that will help us in this whole matter of making our money count. And if you want to make your money count, you must understand and apply these three biblical principles here this morning. All right, you ready? Number one, the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by the principle of ownership? Well, who owns it? God owns it all. God owns it all. In Psalms chapter 24, in verse 1, here's a psalm of David here. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the full and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Notice what the scripture is saying here. Look, God couldn't put it more plainly than he does right here. God owns the title free and clear of this planet Earth and everything that's in it. God owns every mountain, every ocean, every island, every stream. God owns the sea and the land. Every acre of every continent belongs to him. The whole earth belongs to God. Why? Because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters, it says. But God, he is the creator, and therefore he owns the earth and everything in it. Everything belongs to him. But he doesn't just own the planet itself. He owns everything on this planet as well. That means God owns all the resources that we have coming out of the ground and out of the sea. And God doesn't just own the material things that come from the earth. Psalms 24 says that the world and those that dwell therein. That's you and I. God owns all life on the planet. All animals on the land, in the sea, in the sky, all belong to him. And yes, all the people who live on the earth belong to him as well. And Psalm 24 is a title deed without any restrictions. This planet, this world, this universe is God's. He made it. He owns it. He is the one that keeps it spinning and sustains it. It's that simple. And because everything you have comes from the earth, everything you have belongs to God as well. God owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your clothing, your collection, your electronics, your art. And yes, he owns your money as well. Just because you went out and worked to earn this money doesn't mean that it belongs to you. It still belongs to God. Everything comes from God, and therefore everything belongs to God. This is the first of the principle of ownership. God owns it all. Secondly, God trusts you with his wealth. God trusts you with his wealth. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the righteous, unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What a great truth that is. He goes on to say, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the second part of this principle. Have you ever thought of your possessions in that way? Have you ever thought about that? That everything you have, God owns it. He owns it all. And therefore, everything you have is on loan from God. Whatever you have, whatever you own, really belongs to God. And He has simply entrusted all of those things into your hands. This especially applies to your money, because what you do with your money will determine whether you have been a good steward or you've done a good job managing God's wealth or not. If you are living for money, then money has become your idol, and you cannot serve God and mammon. The Scripture makes that very clear. There's nothing wrong with having money, as long as money doesn't have you. That's the difference. However, you can serve God with your money and use it to further His purpose. We give to God as an act of worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Do you see that? It is the love of money that has caused them to stray from their faith in their greediness, and as a result of that, what's happened? And pierced themselves through many sorrows. Man, I tell you what, when it comes to counseling, oftentimes counseling has a lot to do with finances. Or sometimes it starts out with finances, especially when it comes between couples. I hear people that have gone and won the lotto. They've lived these very poor lives, and they really didn't have a whole lot, and they've been living with a lot of debt. Then, you know, all of a sudden they win the lotto, and the next thing that happened, they get all this money. But you know what often happens, what you don't really read about? They don't show you this in the commercials whenever they go and sell you on the lottos. That probably within 2 to 5 years, they're probably back to where they were, if not in a worse condition than what they were when they started. Because if they didn't know how to handle the money when they had a little of it, well, they're certainly not going to handle the money when they have a lot of it. In fact, what's going to happen is probably going to get greater debt, which is what usually happens for those who go and win the lotto. Money is not the root of all evil. Listen, you can do many wonderful things with the money that God has entrusted with you, but when your love for money becomes greater than your love from God, well, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when there's a problem. How do you make your money count? You begin with the principle of ownership. God owns it all, and God trusts you with His wealth. If you don't grasp this principle, then you will never make your money count. Let's look at the second principle here. The second principle is the principle of stewardship. The principle of stewardship. If God owns it all, and if what you have is a trust from Him, then you have a responsibility to be a good steward of God's wealth. It's one thing to manage your own money, but it's another thing to manage someone else's money. So what does God tell you about being a good steward of money that He entrusts into your care? Well, first of all, spend it carefully. Spend it carefully. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And He said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" How many of you need to put that on your door before you walk out in the mornings, right? Take heed. Did you catch that? It's a warning. Take heed and beware. Be on your guard. Don't be tricked into thinking that the more stuff that you have, the happier you're going to be. Of course, this runs counter to everything the world tells us about your money. We live in a spending culture, don't we? We think money is for spending. And when I was growing up, we had these bumper stickers on the back of cars that used to say, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." But that's not what God says. God says, "Whoever dies with the most toys still dies." That's the Wayne translation here. It's in the Greek. Don't worry about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For there is a man who labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill." That's a good thing, is it not? We want to be one of those who goes and labors with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. But notice what he says. "But he who leaves his heritage to a man who has not labored for it, this also is vanity and great evil." Look, you can go and you can build these wonderful empires. But what happens when you die? You're going to leave it to those who didn't put all the hard work and effort into it that you did. Jesus puts it all into perspective here. Your life does not consist of abundance of your possessions. Take it all away and you'll discover who you truly are. In fact, that's been true of the lives of many people that I've dealt with. God has to come in and take it all away so that they can finally discover who they really are. A spending problem is really a desire problem. We get into trouble with spending because we think more stuff will make us feel more fulfilled in life. We have a term for it. We call it retail therapy. How many of you are familiar with retail therapy? You get sad, you get depressed, what do? You go out and buy more stuff. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You are made in God's image, and you are far too valuable to be filled with stuff. You were made for God, and only God will fill your life. That's where those desires can be fulfilled, is with God, because you are made in His image. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." This is what my dad used to tell me. He said, "Dwayne, you can't take it with you when you die." You know, I was wanting to get a good job and make a lot of money and think about all the things that I could get. And Dad's like, "Hey, you know what? You can't take it when you die." This is what the Scripture's telling us. Live for those things that are important. Live for those things that are eternal. How many times have we gone to the deathbed of someone and all they have is these regrets? It's not like, "Oh, I wish I could have made more money," or "I wish I could have got another house," or "I wish I could have got another car," "Oh, I wish I got that boat that I was always wanting." No, usually, oftentimes, it's like, "Boy, I wish I could spend more time with my family. Boy, I wish I could spend less time at work and really focus on the important things of life." When you have God, you can be content because you really don't need all the other stuff. Once again, you're managing someone else's money, so you need to be careful how you spend it. And this is where budgeting comes in. I know the word budget is not a very popular word in our world today, in our culture, but every family, every business, every individual, every church, they need a budget. If you don't like the word budget, then call it a spending plan, if you will. Because that's all it is. And I like the way that one person put it. He said, "A budget is simply a plan for telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went." I like that. A budget is simply a simple plan telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. That's good. So if you don't have a budget, then let me encourage you to take some time to put a spending plan together. Know where you're going to spend your money and plan where it's going to be spent. If you're not sure how to do this, then come see me and we'll help you out with that. But that's the step of being a good steward with God's money, is spend carefully. But also spend wisely. Spend wisely. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which has no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides for her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." An ant is a very small, tiny creature with a very small, tiny brain. Now, if we were to compare ourselves to that, I would think most of us would have a bigger brain than the average ant. That's just an assumption. And yet God made the ant incredibly wise when it comes to saving for the future. In fact, God sets the ants before us as a role model when it comes to the art of saving. The ant works hard all summer long, saving and storing for the troubled times of winter when food will be scarce. And God says, "Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise." Whenever I was had the chance to go over to the States this past year, I had a chance to sort of hang out with my dad on the back porch, and we got like a lot of squirrels. I love squirrels. We got a lot of squirrels out there, and one of the things my dad would love to do is he would like to put these little nuts on the banner of the porch, and we would just kind of sit out there, and we would just watch them just scurry. We could sit and watch them for hours, just running around, and they would go up there, and they would grab one of those nuts, and they would just rip into it, and they would eat it right in front of us, and sort of give us a little look, and give us a sort of a wink and a nod, you know, like, hey, you know, thanks for that. And then he'll go run to the next nut, and he'll go, and but this time he would go and stuff it in his mouth, in his cheek. And he would run down, and you'd see him run up a tree, and then he would deposit that nut, then he would come back down and run and find another nut, then he would tear across the yard, and he would dig a hole, and he would bury that nut. And I was looking at that, and I was thinking, man, these guys are preparing for when those times come, when they don't have a whole lot to eat, they can go back now, and they can find something to eat. And here's the problem, is that that some of us, we're eating all of our nuts. We're eating, we're spending, we're living paycheck to paycheck, we're blowing all of our money, and we're not putting money aside for those winter times, for those times when we're going to need it. If you remember the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis in the Bible, Joseph was living in Egypt when God gave Pharaoh a disturbing dream about a fat cow and a skinny cow and a lot of fat stalks of grain and skinny stalks of grain. And Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, informing him that God was foretelling 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then Joseph gave Pharaoh the following advice in Genesis chapter 41, verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servant, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Joseph knew that famine was coming, and so he wisely recommended a saving plan to prepare for troubled times ahead. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." When speaking to people about their finances, I always recommend that they review their monthly income and develop a savings plan that will provide them with sufficient funds for the next 6 months in case they lose their job or in case something happens and they can no longer work. Take your monthly income, multiply it by 6, and put it into a savings account or into an interest-bearing account, and don't touch it. And when and if those hard times come, you have something that you can fall back on. You want that buffer to give you enough time to find an alternative source of income. You want to be a good steward of God's money? Spend carefully, save wisely, but also, here's the other one that we may have some struggle with, and that is to shun debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender." That's a great saying out there that I found. It says, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. In the past, your outgoing was limited to your income. Back in the good old days when we worked with cold, hard cash, you know, when you ran out of money, well, that's it. If you couldn't buy it, then you just didn't get it. But now with credit cards and easy debt today, and you can buy now and pay later schemes, it's so easy to let your outgo exceed your income. And it will become your downfall because because debt is slavery. God wants you to be free from that. Once again, this is not our money that we're playing with. It belongs to God. God owns it all, and we were just stewards of it. And debt is poor stewardship of God's money. Now, There are times when you need to borrow money, for example, to purchase a home or to start a business. But those are really examples of investments rather than debts. And if you are investing in something, it has value. However, you should still be cautious in how you invest to ensure that you can handle the associated payments as well. So what do you do if you find yourself in debt? Well, apply yourself diligently to paying down your debt so that you can be free to serve God with your money. That's what you need to do. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." There is only one debt that we should keep on our books, and that is the debt of love to one another and to God as He has loved you. But when it comes to money, if you want to be a wise steward of God's funds, you need to do all that you can do to stay out of debt. Once again, if this is an area of difficulty for you, come talk to me, and we would love to be able to help you out with that and show you how you can be debt-free and live a debt-free life. But also the third thing I want to talk about is the principle of generosity. The principle of generosity. God loves a generous heart. He loves a generous heart. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself." God is a generous God, and He expects us to be generous as well. I mean, just look at the place we live. Look at the lives that we're able to live compared to some people over on the other side of the world. God is a generous God. He's been very good to us. In fact, He encourages us to be generous by promising rewards for those who are generous with their money. We read about the law of harvest in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. As a farmer knows, if you sow seed sparingly, well then you will reap a small harvest. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Perhaps it is because you have been sowing sparingly, maybe some of you today have been reaping sparingly. Don't get confused with what you hear on TV with these prosperity theologies here. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying to give all your money away and expect God to make you rich. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not saying that God's going to do that. It doesn't work that way. But here's what I will tell you, and I know this from experience, is that you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. God will reward you in one way or another. If not in this life, certainly He will reward you in the next. Why? Because God loves a generous heart. He has been generous with us, providing us for our salvation and the things that we have, so therefore He expects us to be generous as well. Money is also a tool for blessing others. Money is a tool for blessing others. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I don't know about you, but look, in my lifetime, I've been given a lot of things. And God has really blessed me, and I'm grateful for that. And people go and they give me things all the time. And oftentimes, I'm just really a conduit because they give me things, and I go and find somebody else that I can give it to, you know. Because I'll be honest with you, I'd rather give than receive. It just does so much more for me, and I get so much more joy out of giving things away than actually receiving. And this is true. It is more blessed than to give than to receive. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." This is why God wants us to be careful stewards with the funds that He has given to us. We work hard, we earn money, then we spend carefully, we save wisely so that we can take care of our families and be a blessing to others. Remember, your life is not defined by how much you have. Instead, your life consists on how much you love and serve God and other people. But also, we need to remember that we are to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal." Notice this next bit. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I can go and I can talk to people and I can say, you know what? I can look at their schedule. You show me your schedule and you show me your bank account, and oftentimes I can tell you where your heart's at. Where you spend most of your time and where you spend most of your money is truly where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Scripture tells us that. Whatever you keep for yourself, you leave behind when you die. But whatever you give for God's kingdom, you will send it on ahead throughout eternity. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." The "he" there is not talking about the poor that he's going to be paying back. The "he" there is talking about the Lord. The Lord will pay back what has been given. Let me pull this all together for you so that you can see how amazing this is. First of all, God owns it all, and then he entrusts it into your care. Then when you lend God's money back to him by helping others, he rewards you for what you have done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing? This is the principle of generosity in action. John Wesley once preached a sermon and on money, and he said the following three points. He says, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. Earn as much as you can lawfully and within God's purpose and calling for your life. Save as much as you can by spending carefully and investing wisely. Then give as much as you can to God's work and to help those in need. And I believe his three points are very similar to what we've talked about today and what we've looked at today. How do you make your money count? Well, understand and apply these three biblical principles here this morning. The principle of ownership. Understands, first of all, it doesn't belong to you. It all belongs to God. God owns it all. And he entrusts his wealth into your care. Secondly, the principle of stewardship. It's not your money. Therefore, spend carefully, save wisely, and shun debt. And the principle of generosity. God loves a generous heart. Money is a tool for blessing others. Store up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. Let's allow him to be our focus. Let's focus on eternity. Follow these three principles, and I guarantee you that you will make your money count for both now and throughout all eternity. Now here we're going to finish up with a song. The song is "I Surrender All." I surrender all. And so maybe that's your prayer here today, or maybe an area that you need to work on in your life. Have you totally surrendered all in your life? Or are there certain things that you sort of want to hang on to before you give the opportunity for God to work through that? Let's all stand for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I'm grateful that we can even be practical here this morning. And your word gives us what we need, even to know how we are to manage our money and spend our money, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we seek opportunities to give back to you, Lord, to help others in need, God, I pray that we would get that joy that we desire, that joy that we need, Lord, in order to continue to give to others as you bless us. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we thank you for the blessings that we have received from you already. We ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray.